I'm going to ask BJ to come up. She's going to read the scripture for you today. You're welcome to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be up on the screen or it'll be in the Bible app. And as she comes up, I'd like you to give her your full attention. This is the reading of the Word of God. This is one of those verses that I'm sure many of you have read before and you're familiar with the account. There's a few things in here that really struck me. And forgive me if this is a little bit disjointed today. My mind today is a little bit disjointed. I'm not sure why. But some of you were saying this is nothing new. But one of the first things that struck me in the passage is that Jesus was in the house, right? And I want to suggest to you, when people know Jesus is in the house, people are attracted. Now, some of you people out here who study theology and all that will say to me, well, Jesus is God and he's all present everywhere. Yeah, and theologically, that's true. But something special happens when a bunch of people get together and know that Jesus is in the house. Isn't that true? All right. Now, forgive me here for a second, because I want you to understand this. I think sometimes the reason why, and this applies to any church, that we come and we just go through our routine is honestly we forget that Jesus is in the house. Or we take it for granted. I'm not sure which one. But even early in Revelation, when Jesus tells John to write the letters to the seven churches, he says, even before those letters, the seven lampstands are symbol to the seven churches that I dwell among them. You see, Jesus is in the house. There's another thing I know is that when Jesus is in the house, great things can happen. Great things can happen. All of you who are here today are not here by accident. You're here by divine appointment. And whether your wife or your husband dragged you here this morning, whether you came as a friend, no matter what happened, I don't care if you got up and you said, I don't feel like going today. But you're here. That tells me that Jesus is in the house and he's got something for you. I don't want to minimize this because I think if we look at this passage and minimize this, we can miss some of the thrust of the passage. Jesus came back to Capernaum. That's what we see in the first verse. In fact, if I can, I always lose this thing. It says he returned again to Capernaum. That means he was there and he came back and he went to someone's home. We don't know for sure which home this was, but somebody said Jesus is back. And he's going to be speaking. And so there were large numbers of people who came and left no room in the home. Now, in those days, it was typical to leave the front door of the homes open. People could walk in and out. And this is what happened. Word got around. They didn't need Fox or CNN or anything like that to get the word out. Word got around with people. But you know who was probably one of the first on the scene? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because they were starting to be threatened by this guy, Jesus. And they were looking to trap him. And one of the things Jesus was so excellent at was turning the tables. Isn't that true? In fact, theologians called Jesus the great reverser. And the fact of the matter is when he comes back again for the second time, he's going to make everything right, isn't he? The great reversal. And so, this is where we pick it up. The house is crowded. So crowded, there's overflow outside. Wouldn't that be nice to see? There's overflow outside because Jesus was in the house. What was the passion that drove these men to bring their paralytic friend on a stretcher to see this Jesus? What was the passion? You really have to be motivated to do that, right? So some men came bringing to Jesus a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And since they could not get to him because of the crowd, they went up on a roof. Now, back then, houses had flat roofs, just like the roof here, just had flat roofs. But it was made not of metal like this roof. It was made of a combination of, like, mud and branches and grass. In fact, it was not uncommon to see a lawn on top of the roof back then. And so they went to the roof, and usually on the side of the house was a ladder that you can get up to the roof. Do you know how hard it is to carry a man up a ladder? I mean, completely dead weight. What motivated these guys to do this? I believe that it is something that we, in our fallen nature, when I say fallen nature, we all inherit the sin nature of Adam, that in our fallen nature, we have lost that precious communion with God because sin separates us from God. And that produces a great need in us. I titled the message, "What's the Greatest Need of Mankind or People?" I don't know why I use mankind. It's kind of antiquated, right? But of people. If I would ask you, what's the greatest need of people, I'd probably, I don't know how many of us are here, maybe 60 of us are here today, maybe a little bit less. I'd get probably 100 different opinions of what's the greatest need of mankind. You know, I would get everything from being rich. By the way, there's nothing wrong with wealth as long as it's honest and you've been a good steward and you use it as God would want you to use it, to job security, to a paid off mortgage or whatever it is, whatever. And we've been trained in our culture and we catch our culture, but we've been trained in our culture that you need different things to be secure and feel secure. I want to suggest to you that man's greatest need is the unconditional love of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he offers by faith. That is the greatest need of every person on the face of this earth. Unconditional love. If you watch the service for Billy Graham, his daughter Ruth got up and said that she had a failed marriage. She was involved with another man and took that too fast. And her mom and her dad both said to her, "Slow down. You know, you may be rushing into this." She didn't listen. And she pressed on. They got married. She said within a day she knew it was a mistake. So now two failed marriages. She's wondering how she was going to tell her kids about what a failure she was, let alone that, her mom and dad. And in her words, "You don't want to disgrace Billy Graham." Right? But she tells a story of about a two-day drive on the way home. And when she arrived at the house of her mom and dad, Billy Graham was out there waiting for her. And when she got out of the car, there was no finger pointing, no "I told you so's," just Billy Graham embracing her and say, "Welcome home." Unconditional love. The human soul yearns for that unconditional love. It's offered through Jesus Christ. Let me explain to you something cultural of the time. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin used to ingrain in people of Jesus' time that if you were ill, if you had a problem, it was the result of sin. All right? You understand that? All right? Now, you and I both know that not every illness is, or everything is a result of sin. Illness and disabilities can have many other causes, and it's not necessarily sin. However, this was ingrained so much in people, the paralytic man I'm sure was convinced that he was paralyzed because of some sin. And so his friends got together and said, hey, Jesus is in this house. And we need to see him, because if this is a result of sin, he is the one who he claims can forgive you and restore you again. Faith. Faith is what motivated these men. It wasn't a whole mountain of faith. It was probably faith the size of a mustard seed. But they knew that Jesus was in the house, and they knew that something would happen. And so they carried the man to the house. They went up on the roof. They cut a hole in the roof. What would your reaction be if somebody cut a hole in your roof? Would you be the happiest camper in the world? I don't know what the repair bill would be, but they cut a hole in the roof. And then the men lowered the man down on the stretcher before Jesus. Jesus didn't tell him to get lost. Didn't say this is an intrusion. Before we get to what Jesus did, let me just say something. Faith is a powerful thing. Even faith the size of a mustard seed is a powerful thing. But when you have people of like-minded faith, now it becomes very powerful. Faith in unity is very powerful. It's one of the reasons why Jesus ordained the church. Faith in unity is very powerful. And so somehow these men caught on to it. They said, there's something here. There's something about this Jesus. And look what happens. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, isn't that strange? He saw their faith. He didn't hear about it. He saw their faith in action. These men went through a lot of trouble because of their faith. He said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. That must have meant the world to the paralyzed man. Because in his mind, he'd been so ingrained that he could not walk because of sin. And Jesus said, I saw your faith. This man couldn't help himself, right? This man could do nothing but bring himself before Jesus, and his friends helped him do that. Your sins are forgiven. Listen to me. If you want to know the unconditional love of God for you through Jesus Christ, it starts with the forgiveness of your sins. There is no other way. There is no other way to know your sins are forgiven but by faith in Christ and Christ alone. We sang all the way to Calvary, he went for me. And I love the chorus of that. Although I had so many, many sins, Jesus took them all away and died for me. Forgiveness. It cost. It cost Jesus his life. It cost God his son. But forgiveness is where it starts. God did that because he loved us. Jesus went to the cross because he loved us. And we appropriate that love by faith, and it starts with forgiveness. Forgiveness in that when God looks at us because of our faith in Christ, he doesn't demand any retribution or repayment from us. Isn't that great? Our account's paid in full. Paid in full. And I've often used this, and I'll use it again. Some of you here have mortgages or car loans. How would you feel if somebody walked into the bank and paid it in full? Would that excite you more than the fact that the Son of God died for you and paid your debt on the cross? If that's true, then we don't understand faith yet. Incredible. Your sins are forgiven. This was like a 10,000 million quadrillion pound weight lifted off this man. He experienced the love of God by faith. Now there were some teachers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin of the law, was sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow think like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? You know what they were saying in that? They didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. That's what they're saying. And so this sets up an interesting scenario. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Jesus goes right for the heart. I love it. Why are you thinking these things? Jesus says, which is easier, to say to this man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Good question, isn't it? Because any charlatan can say your sins are forgiven, right? Any charlatan could have done, any imposter could have done that. But the proof was, this man was able to get up and walk. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Forgiveness of sin doesn't come through good works. It doesn't come through any other means but Jesus himself and by faith in him. If it came any other way, we wouldn't need the cross, would we? Did you ever think about that? We wouldn't need the cross. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home. He got up, he took his mat, walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Sanhedrin didn't know what to do with this. They didn't know what to do. Not only did Jesus say your sins are forgiven by your faith, but you were healed also. Now listen, I still believe that God can miraculously heal. I've seen it. I've been a part of it. However, it's his sovereignty. Some he chooses to heal, some for his reasons. He doesn't. But you say, Pastor, isn't that a little cruel? No, because God has reasons for everything he does. Just like when the Apostle Paul was afflicted with a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn was for sure, but he was afflicted with the thorn in the flesh. And three times he goes and petitions God. The Apostle Paul, the apostle who healed others, the apostle who was proclaiming the gospel, the apostle who probably preached to more people than anybody else with the exception of Billy Graham. And you know what Jesus said, what God said three times? No, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. So why God heals some people and he chooses not to heal others, I don't know. I don't know all the answers to that. But in this case, he chose to heal this man. And this was a demonstration to the Pharisees and the religious snobs that he was the Son of God who had full authority to forgive sin when people come to him by faith and faith alone. Mankind's greatest need is unconditional love from God and forgiveness and purpose. I don't know what this man did afterwards. We don't have that recorded. I have a suspicion he may have been an evangelist. I don't know. I have a suspicion he probably told people about what happened and what God did for him. His greatest need was met by faith, forgiveness, and a new relationship in Christ. He was given new purpose in life, a purpose far bigger than himself, far bigger than the healing, God's purpose. For the first time, this man, perhaps his friends, had a peace that was deeply rooted in God's unconditional love. Warren Wiersbe writes this. I just want to share this quote with you. forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. Would you agree with that? I would. He goes on to say, it meets the greatest need. It costs the greatest price. And it brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting results. I agree. Only through God and through Christ can our most basic needs of security, unconditional love, and significance be met. Dr. Larry Crabb has done a lot of work in this area, and he calls that need for security and significance a platform of truth. Part of the biggest problem we have in the church is that we forget our identity in Christ. We forget who we are in Christ. When we place our faith in Christ, we are forgiven. When we place our faith in Christ, we are redeemed. When we place our faith in Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. When we place our faith in Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit who resides in us. When we place our faith in Christ, we are not only forgiven, but we have great purpose and a great destiny as long as we lovingly and obediently follow the Word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit. That's who we are in Christ. Everyone here who believes Christ in what Christ did for them on the cross and has come to Him by faith as personal Lord and Savior, man, you have some great things going for you. You really do. Your identity is not in your job. Your identity is not in your family where you come from. Your identity is not in your bank account. Your identity is not in your car. Your identity is sealed up in heaven because at the moment you believe, you become the child of the King. And no one can ever change that. My prayer is that you and I never grow accustomed to what biblical faith looks like. You see, it's one thing to say, I believe here. It's another thing to say, I believe here. Because when we believe here, guess what we do? We'll carry our friends on a stretcher to meet Jesus Christ. Because that's how motivated we are by faith in the living God in Christ. When we believe here, we will not let anything hinder us, even if it's a roof, from introducing Jesus Christ to the person who needs Him. When we have faith and we walk in unity, God can accomplish powerful and sometimes very miraculous things when we walk in faith and unity. The church, even this small body, is supposed to walk in faith and unity. And we choose to submit ourselves to God's will under the power of the Holy Spirit and the direction of the Word, using the gifts that He has given to us. There is no stopping us. We will be able to turn Lacey Township upside down for Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe that, I'm sorry. And if you don't believe that, then we just become a country club. Paying our dues, expecting that the pastor is going to give you a good message every week. Well, don't get your expectations up too high. But if we come knowing that Jesus is in the house, and we come in faith, and we come submitting to Him in loving obedience, then God's going to do great things. He will do great things. There's a nursing home ministry next week. Bill could use your help. You want to go? Even if it's just four of you, walk in unity and faith and see the great things that God can do in the nursing home. We have the recreation center coming up. You want to see God do something great? Let's walk together in great faith. The ladies have a breakfast coming up. You want to see something great? Walk in faith. Come and see what God has for you. I mean, I can go on and on. But biblical faith is always active. Biblical faith always runs towards Jesus. Biblical faith always trusts Jesus. And biblical faith gives glory to Jesus. As we come around the Lord's table, this is a great place to affirm our faith. It is a place for believers, for those who have trusted in Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You don't have to be a member here, but you simply have to let that little seed of faith say, Lord Jesus, I know you died for me on the cross. I'm a sinner. And just as we read in the beginning of the service, while I was a sinner, you loved me enough, you died for me, took my sin on the cross. Father, I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart as my Lord and Savior. He died for me so I can know this forgiveness and new life in Christ, so I can experience God's unconditional love. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I did. I don't need to know. God knows, and he still loves you. You see, when Ruth Graham got out of that car, she saw in her father the love of God. And there's some here today that need that love. Respond by faith. I'm going to ask those serving communion if you would come up.